Well, tonight, as you know, we're going to talk about dealing with demons. And I've never done this before, but I'd like to say something to those of you that might be watching this video in future times. If this is the first video you've tuned to, I would encourage you to go back and look at videos 1 and 2 at least. There's a sequential component to what we're doing, and tonight will make much more sense if you do that. So that was kind of fun. I feel like it's like, you know, the guys on TV. Anyway. You don't have to send any money. You don't have to send any money or anything, but this subject is purposely at the end of our course because I feel like we've built on so many things, and hopefully it gives us a platform to understand, you know, some in regards to some of the places we've been. But let's talk about demons. What are demons? It's actually not that hard to sort it out. They're fallen angels or angels that have chosen to rebel and chose to follow Satan rather than God. Their purpose is the same as Satan's purpose. It's to hinder and to usurp and to overthrow the kingdom of God. So that's what they're about. Hollywood has not been helpful to us in this matter, as usual. You know, they always have some graphic, horrible, you know, thing, and some depiction of the demonic is always really, really scary. I think maybe as often as that, demons come in something very appealing, some kind of package that's very appealing. So don't get too sidetracked by Hollywood and the scare tactics of Hollywood. All demons are fallen angels, angels that have rebelled against God. They are created beings like we are created beings. They are not all-knowing, and they can't be in more than one place at one time. And so that's really all demons are. And remember that even though they've rebelled against God's authority, they are still under God's ultimate authority. Remember the umbrellas from a couple weeks ago? Even though this seemingly, you know, fairly large group of spiritual beings have decided not to follow God, I want to remind you that God is still over all things. So there's sort of two extremes when you talk about demons, I think. The one is you can say, I'd rather not think about the subject. I was part of churches growing up for many, many years that was kind of our mode. It's yucky, it's scary, weird things happen. I don't want to think about it, I don't want to talk about it. I've had some people even in our class say, I don't want to come tonight because it's just too weird. I understand that, I bless them, I get that. So one extreme is to kind of say, I don't want to think about it, sort of stick our head in the sand and say, it might be somewhere else, but it's not going to be around me. The other extreme is to kind of go full pendulum and say, well, there's a demon hiding behind every rock, you know, and that everything that we look around we see is some kind of demonic motivation. You know, I had a flat tire today, you know, I'm being attacked by a demon. Well, maybe. You might have just run over a nail, too. So, you know, it's not everything is motivated by it. So you can make excesses, and just like in our understanding of Satan, the same is true of deacons, demons. Ooh, that was a slip. Whoa. Yo, Jesus. So, it's the same as demons. There's a Freudian slip. We can... Listen, I've been part of deacon-possessed churches. I understand what that's about. We can spend too little attention and ignore what's to our peril, or to spend too much attention and give them too much credit. So we don't want to do that. One of the books that I've been reading is Essential Guide to Spiritual Warfare by Neil Anderson, and he's got a good quote in terms of balance, I think, and our understanding as we go into this topic tonight. He says... The weakness in the discipline of new believers reflects what I believe to be one of Satan's favorite tactics, namely to cause us to view good and evil as opposite ends of the spectrum. The truth is that Satan creates evil by perverting what God created to be good, and he does this by pushing the truth to extremes in either of two opposite directions. This can be demonstrated on almost any subject one cares to explore. But on the subject of demons, it comes down to the idea that demons are neither behind everything or behind nothing. This is an attractive position because the answers are always easier at the extremes. If demons are not functional parts of our world, then we don't have to even think about them. If they're behind all of our problems, then we simply need to learn to get rid of them. But if the truth is somewhere between those extremes, we need discernment to know what is demonic and what is the result of living in a fallen world. Such discernment involves a great deal more knowledge and carries much more responsibility than do the easy answers at the extremes. I think that issue of discernment is really key, and it's interesting. In Hebrews 5:14, there's just a great little verse in there. He's actually correcting these Hebrew Christians and sort of saying, you should be farther along than where you are. And in 5:14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think this is especially important in the end times. As we come into the end times, we know that deceit and, you know, the scale of Satan's deceit is going to get amped up and amped up and amped up. And I think we have to get good at discerning good and evil. And you can't do that by running away from it. You've got to get in and be able to learn and grow in that. We can grow in our ability to discern between good and evil. And I think that's something that's very, very key. So the beginning of the course, I said, remember, in spiritual warfare, authority is the currency in the spiritual realm. And that's very true when we're talking about demons. It comes down to authority, and where is the authority, and what's the authority placed in? So we want to start and talk a little bit more about authority. Let's talk about Jesus' authority initially, because he's the source for everything that we would do in this kind of ministry or in when we're dealing with demons. End of Matthew, we've looked at a couple of these scriptures before, but I want to remind them to you. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. We want to jump right to the go and make disciples, which is all really key. But look at verse 18. We can't miss verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he said, go and make disciples. So we've got to get that clear that God, Heavenly Father, has given all authority to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1:20, Mike's favorite chapter for good reasons. Ephesians 1:20 and 23 says that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In biblical Near Eastern culture, the right hand was the position of honor and the position of power. When a person was invited to sit next to the big cheese to the right, that meant a lot. So God has seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God, he put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of God, who fills all in all. So again, God has placed everything under Jesus' feet. That's just the reality. We talked about this chain of command, and that's what we have to know, where Jesus stands in this chain of command. One more. Let's just look at Philippians 2. There's lots of these in the scripture, and we looked at them a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you. Philippians 2, verse 9. Paul's dealing with the issue of unity and selfishness in the church, and he brings up an example of how Christ lived his life and laid his life down. But something very interesting comes up in verse 9, speaking about Christ. He said, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to be interesting for us to look at those last four books of the Bible, next Revelation, and we're going to see the reality that even though there are spiritual beings that are rebelling against God's authority and Christ's authority, in the end, they will bow the knee to Jesus, because that's how God has set it up. So in terms of authority, Jesus is the authority. God has given him authority over everything, every spiritual realm. There's no place you can go. There's no being or person you can run into that is not under the authority of Jesus, ultimately the umbrella of Jesus. And what we come to when we start to understand that is the principle of, I just call it the stronger man. Good scripture to look at. Let's look at Luke 11:14, because this really kind of explains the essence of what happens when we're in tune and we run into demonic influence. Luke 11:14. So Jesus was casting out a demon from a man that was mute. He couldn't speak. When the demon had gone, the man began to speak, and the people marveled. But then some of them said, okay, well, now, wait a minute. It's by the devil that he's casting out these demons. These were the religious leaders that were opposing Jesus. And Jesus goes through and clarifies what a crazy idea that is. It doesn't even make any sense why that wouldn't be the case. But look in verse 14. I'm sorry, in 11:14. Let's go a little farther down. 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him and takes away his armor in which he trusts and divides his spoil. So what this principle is that in the spiritual realm, in the authority realm, the one with the more strength, with the greater strength, always wins. And that's why it's important for us to have a strong grounding in the authority and strength of Jesus. Because when Jesus, the spirit of the power of Jesus in us, runs into the demonic, it's not a contest. Because Jesus has all authority. And we are able, and we're going to talk about our part in that, but we'll look at Jesus initially, are able to bind and loose and bring freedom to people because of the authority of Jesus, because he is the stronger man, if that makes sense, the strong man. Okay, any questions? I'm going fast tonight because there's a lot. But questions or comments about Jesus' authority? Make sense? Where he stands in the chain of command? Okay, let's go on. Let's look at the way Jesus dealt with demons. There's lots of books and lots of things people write, but let's just look at how did Jesus deal with demons? Because he runs into a lot of them in his earthly ministry. Let's look at Matthew 8:16. I'm shocked that from a lot of my life, I actually never spent very much time thinking about this because it is all through the Gospels and the book of Acts. I don't know how I could have minimized it. It's almost at every page, there's some kind of spiritual conflict between light and dark and many times involving demons. So it's surprising to me that I'd overlooked that, but I see it now clearly. Matthew 8:16. Jesus was healing people. He just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that evening, they brought him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. So there were two things going on. He was helping people being freed who were oppressed by demons. And how did he do that? Jumping up and down on his head and running around and being crazy? No, he just spoke the authority, and he was also healing people. There also looks like in Scripture there's some overlap, and we'll see some of them tonight, where the demonic is affecting a sickness as well, or some kind of impediment, like can't speak. I think it's not true to say that everything is demonic, but there's definitely some crossover in the Word of God. So Jesus was healing people, he was freeing people from demonic, and whatever the crossover area is, he was dealing with that as well in that situation. But I want you to see that he just spoke. It wasn't a big fight. It wasn't a big hype. Because he had authority, he spoke, and the people were free from that. Let's look at Matthew 9:32, just a little farther on. We read the scripture already about the issue of a person being mute and not being able to speak. And 9:32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. And again, the Pharisees were trying to say, well, he's doing that by Satan. That was their favorite line. So in this situation, the demonic had some connection between inhibiting this person's abilities. And I think that's not a bad picture of what a demonic hassle looks like in general. The demonic inhibits what God has planned for us. In this case, this man's ability to speak. And yet when the demon was cast out, the man was able to speak. Let's look at Luke 4:40. You can see what I'm doing. I'm just going through and just trying to do a quick overview of how Jesus dealt with demons. Luke 4:40 and 41. So again, this is in the context of healing. A lot of things are going on in healing. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. On every one of them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. Now this is very interesting. We see this a lot, that as Jesus is dealing with demons, they'll declare something like this, some truth, a holy truth, but out of a very unholy vehicle from this demonic situation. And Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew, because they knew that he was the Christ. Interesting that the demons realized who the Messiah was before most of the religious elite, if ever. You know, right away, the demons recognized who Jesus was. But it's interesting that Jesus wouldn't allow them to speak. He didn't want to have holy things coming from unholy sources. We're going to see this in a number of different places. And Jesus would say, no, you know, you can't talk anymore. And that he had authority over that demon as they were coming out. Luke 4:31. Let's look at that one. There's almost so many that I mean, you can't believe how many I had to cut out to deal with just for time tonight. But this one is interesting because of where it took place. And this might be a little bit surprising. Verse 31 in Luke 4:31. And Jesus went down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he possessed authority. And in the synagogue, so this is in the context of, you know, teaching, worship, the Sabbath, a Jewish place of worship, the synagogue. In that place, there was a man who had the spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, truth coming out of evil. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And the demon had thrown him down in the midst. He came out of him, having done him no harm. And they are all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word?" Here it is. "For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits to come out." And reports about him went to every place in the surrounding areas. I think we tend to think that demons are in some dark, you know, evil, backwards culture. Demons are in our worship services. People are hassled every Sunday, I'm sure, that people are in our, that are having some kind of demonic hassle, and we don't even necessarily even see it. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know why North America is different than many places in other places in the world. Mm-hmm. You know, in some places, some of you have traveled and been done ministry in other places. You can just show up somewhere in a village, and demons are freaking out and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. We don't see that as much as North America, and I think it's just a strategy that Satan has set up, that to be more subtle, to stay under the radar, to still have effect on people, but to be less visible. Bill.
Yeah, I was gonna ask about that because, I too share your sentiments about, like, I grew up, you know, not believing that actually demons existed anymore.
Yeah.
And it was just a kind of, you know, things that happened at the time. It didn't happen anymore, but I've since, you know, don't believe that anymore. I do believe that demons exist. But I don't see them as much, I think there's a different strategy.
Some of you guys from different world contexts are shaking your head. There's a different strategy.
Yeah.
And I think just because we're not seeing them show up like in other places doesn't mean they're not around, and we're not having people that are hassled by
them. So that's my question. Do they exist around in here just as much as
I think so.
And we just don't see it?
I would think so. Their strategy is different. It's more of a hidden strategy, hiding in plain sight. Yeah.
Well, we call it mental illness, though. You have so many people under mental illness, but that's probably the
I don't want to connect those two up tonight totally. There's overlap. But it's not a one-for-one, so be careful of that.
Yeah.
So don't just say that that's the outworking. There are demonic things happening in people that look very normal and even Christian-y. So that's why I think we've got to start to see that it's a different strategy. But the same thing, they're hiding in plain sight. Yeah? Sure. I don't want to get too long here.
I think, too, we seem to think how we're built to recognize a demon a certain way.
The Hollywood version.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, but I think we can increase our sensitivity. Yes. We're going to talk about that at the end tonight, some practical things. But so just one thing I want you to see in this, that as the demon was coming out, there was a physical manifestation in the person throwing him down. That's real common in demonic, and I'll just give you a few that we've kind of seen in our church. Physical manifestations, no way out. A lot of times someone will burp. Like when they're being released from a demon, the demon fights all the way out, if you want to call it that way. They don't come out. They come out with a fight, but under the authority of Jesus. A lot of times there'll be even a passing gas. Sounds crazy, but, you know, seeing that. Sometimes a person will throw up in the midst of being free from that because of this you know, this release. Sometimes there's screams, sometimes there's falling down. So again, we're not stressed out by that. Just so you know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does happen, and it doesn't. It's a power source. It's a conflict where the power of God is coming into the realm and taking authority and releasing someone for freedom, and they don't do that willingly, so they fight on the way out. So just so you, and we'll see some more examples of that tonight. But let's keep going. Mark 5. Now this is probably what we think of normally when we think of sort of the Hollywood version of demons and demon exorcism, which is a word I don't even really like, but Mark 5:2, the Gadarene demoniac, in the Mark version, 5:2. So they crossed the sea to Gerasenes, and when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Crazy stuff happens with people that are involved with demons, very strange physical things. Night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus far away, he ran and fell down and crying in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, do not torment me." For he's saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus goes through and brings healing, and this one is hard to understand. They say, "Let us go somewhere into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Yeah, come out and do that." But what I want you to see about this situation is there were multiple demons in this person. I mean, it was... This is probably the worst illustration I can think of demon possession in the Bible, where, legion is the name, meaning thousands of demons. And so I think this is the picture that we tend to have in terms of, you know, again, a Hollywood picture of some person who's just so totally evil. But I think there are gradations of demonic hassle, and I think we've got to get it out of our head that it always just looks like this. There are levels of hassle in the demonic realm in terms of the way they come against people. Now, this is an extreme illustration, but I want you to see how lost this person was. But at the end, as Jesus heals him, what do you see at the end? He's sitting fully clothed in his right mind, and he wants to come and become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, "I'll tell you what's even better than that. Go back to the 10 cities where you came from, where everybody knows what a terror you were and how lost you were, and start to tell." And so there's this whole revival that breaks out because of this demon-possessed guy who goes back to these cities where he comes from. So again, we've got to sort of break some stereotypes that's the only kind of demon possession there is. That's an extreme illustration. Hannah.
So, for the stereotypes, does that mean that whenever someone's healed from a demonic presence, like let's say they throw up or something, does that need to go somewhere always? Like, are you worried about where it goes after it leaves something?
You talking about the material? The throw up, you mean? Or? Oh, yeah. No, we are going to talk about that. Yes.
Yeah.
Very good. Yeah. We'll talk about it at the end. Very good. So what's we'll get there. Mark 7:24. Interesting. When Jesus was dealing with demons, this is a kind of a neat one too, to see the power of Jesus. Mark 7:24. As far as I can tell, the person with the demon wasn't even present in this situation. Mark 7:24-30. This is the Syrophoenician woman. She's not a Jewish person. She comes in the house, and immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. She fell down at his feet. Now Jesus goes through an interesting situation. I think he's letting her explain her faith in kind of a strange way to our ears. But in verse 29. Jesus says, "He said to her, 'For this statement you may go away, for the demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." So Jesus has such great authority, he doesn't even have to be in the presence of the person with the demon. He's able to speak that from a distance, so to speak, and that this little girl gets healed. So tuck that one away. And then let's just look at one more, Matthew 17:14. There's so many illustrations, but... Matthew 17:14. So when they came to the crowd, a man had come up with them, kneeling before him, and he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now, this is an interesting one we've all kind of tried to figure out. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long will I be with you? How long am I here to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was instantly healed. So interesting, very interesting that the disciples were having trouble with this one. And when you look at some of the other parallels you see in Mark 9, there was a whole lot of stuff going on, I think, physical manifestations with this boy. And I think one of the things we have to be careful of is to not be frightened away when demons are manifesting because of some kind of, you know, behavior. It doesn't really matter what the trick that the demon's trying to pull to make us afraid or to lose our faith. We are walking in the power of Jesus. And I think Jesus sees through, and if you look at some of three different illustrations of this particular story, he's doing all this crazy stuff, and I think maybe the disciples are just like, "Whoa, this is a really bad one," and you know, whoa, no. You know, you have the authority, and they had the authority. We're going to move to that in a second, but I want you to see is that don't let your eyes trick you, because demons are all about tricking. Because they follow the father of lies, who is Satan, and Jesus says when he speaks his native language, is lying, that they will try to do all kinds of theatrics sometimes to get us our attention off, or to make us think that they have more power than they do. Jesus has ultimate authority. And in this situation, Jesus just deals with the situation with this young boy. So here's just half dozen illustrations of Jesus dealing, coming in contact with demons. And again, if you look through, it's shocking how it's just regular basis. Jesus is coming across people, demonic, and just he's speaking and freeing them. There's not a big hoopah. There's not a big run around and get all frothy. It's just he speaks and they're gone. Any comments about how Jesus dealt with demons? You can guess where I'm going next. But okay. So you say it's all good. I'm good with Jesus doing this. I get it. He's the Son of God. Sure, I'm all fine with that. What about me? Well, let's talk about what about me. Remember, we talked about authority is the currency of the spiritual realm. So we talked about Jesus' authority. What about us as Christians? What authority, if any, do we have in this matter? Well, we actually have quite a bit. Look at Luke 9, 1 to 6. We'll start with sort of his closest 12. We would refer to them probably now as the apostles. I'm sorry, Luke 9, 1 to 6. "And he called together the 12, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." He gave them power. You see the transfer that's going on? God has put Jesus over all, and Jesus is transferring authority to his disciples. He gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So they go out and do this mission, and you see all these kinds of amazing things that are taking place through the disciples. They weren't with Jesus. They were on their own, off doing stuff, but he'd given them authority. Look at Luke 10, just a chapter or two later. This is the 72 now. This is not the 12, but this is a little bit bigger group that Jesus called out. In 10:1 in Luke, he says, "And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two in every town, to place where he was about to go." And again, they're speaking about the kingdom of God, and they're all in all these different villages. But look what happens when they come back together in verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" You see the chain of command there? Jesus is giving them authority to be able to bring healing and freedom from people. He's giving them authority in the name of Jesus because they carry the name of Jesus. So we see this transfer of authority. Look at the end of Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16:17 is where we'll read from. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission. And in verse 17, he says, "These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not harm them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So we see this issue of signs accompanying casting out demons and speaking in tongues and these different kinds of things. Now, there's groups, you know, the snake-handling Baptists. There's people that have made whole doctrines about this. I don't think that was the whole point of the snake thing, and, you know, the drinking the poison thing. It's just saying, when you're going out and you're doing ministry, I'm covering you. You have authority and you have power in very scary and dangerous situations. I'll come through for you. But we see this issue of giving authority over to Christians. So this is one that you really got to get settled in your own mind. You really can't move into what God, the freedom that God's given you to deal with the demonic as you come across it in your day-to-day life, until you're sure, one, that Jesus has authority over the demonic, and two, that you have been given the right to speak his name. Remember the seven sons of Sceva we talked about in the first, you know, that they were saying, casting out demons by Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus is, and the demons were saying, hey, we definitely know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. Who in the world are you? And they kicked their teeth in. That's an illustration that they didn't know who Jesus was. So you've got to know that as a Christian, you know, Jesus is in my life, and you've got to become convinced from revelation that, yes, you have the authority to carry this in Jesus' name. So I do believe that Christians, every Christian, if you're brand new, you know, you carry the Spirit of God in you, your Spirit carry Christ in you, and you can speak the authority of Jesus and see demons flee. Matter of fact, it seems like it's almost easier in new Christians than it is with most of us to start to think about it over the years, right? There's just a freedom to say, hey, this is what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
We can do this. Yeah. We'll do it. And so there's a sort of a childlike faith in that. But let's look at the way that Jesus' followers dealt with some demons. So we went through and saw how Jesus dealt with demons. Let's look at some of his followers and how that worked out. In Acts 5:16. Again, I just only chose a few tonight, but just for time's sake. So this is in particular with the apostles, and they were meeting together in Solomon's portico. There's still kind of a Jewish flavor to the thing. In verse 14, and the Lord, more believers were added to the Lord every day, multitudes of both men and women. In verse 15, so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, and as Peter came by, at least the shadow might fall on them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and all were healed. So this is the early church. Jesus has gone back to heaven, and you see even initially the same thing. They're doing exactly what they saw Jesus do, you know, in terms of when a demonic situation comes up, they're releasing people. This word afflicted is a great way to think about the demonic. I think I just lose possession altogether because it's just gotten so messed up with Hollywood and stuff. But affliction is a good way to think, I think, about demonic stuff. And we're going to look at in a minute here, how can you recognize, you know, when the demonic might be involved in a situation. But I think affliction is a good way to go because there are different levels of demonic hassle. And so it's not just either all or nothing, I think is a good way to say. But the early church was doing this and bringing freedom. Look in Acts 8. This is Philip, one of the first deacons. Now, I have to get back with the deacons. I'm in such trouble for that earlier comment. 8:6-8. About half this group here tonight are deacons in our church. Acts 8:6. So Philip goes up and up into Samaria, the half-breeds, and revival breaks out. Verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So here's Philip, not one of the 12, you know, one of the early leaders in the church, a deacon in the church, a lowly deacon. Revival breaks out in Samaria. And again, we're seeing people being freed from demonic oppression. Look in Acts 16. This is Paul and Silas. As they went up into Philippi, I think, is this right? 16, where were they? 16:16. Troas, yeah, 16:16. As they were going to a place of prayer where they met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the God Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Now, you can imagine how disconcerting this would have been for Paul. new in town, preaching Christ, and this demonic, afflicted girl keeps following them around, the fortune teller in the town, and, you know, this demon's declaring, which we've seen before, the truth of God, but through a very unholy situation. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Mm-hmm. Now, that ended up being a big trouble for Paul and Silas, because these guys lost a lot of money with their fortune teller, who could no longer do this thing that she did in the demonic realm, and they ended up in jail and a bad beating. But Paul had had enough. And what I want you to see is just what did he say? And again, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." So this is just a simple way, and there's no formula for this. It's not special words. These aren't magic words. But just so you can see what Paul's saying is, a couple things to notice. First off, it's in the name of Jesus. It's not in the name of Mark. I'm not Rambo Christian coming to tell you that I'm the man and you got to get out of this person. You have no authority in that. Remember what the demons did with the seven sons of Sceva. We're not impressed by you. You're just a human being. But the name of Jesus, that is different. So we come in the name of Jesus. And it's very interesting that he commands the demon to come out. I think sometimes we have sort of gotten an idea, some of us that have sort of worked in helping people get free from demonic sometimes, is that we sort of start out and sometimes we just want to pray for someone. "Lord, will you please bring freedom for this person?" And it's good. It's great to pray. That's a good prayer, okay? But if you know you're dealing with a demonic situation, the scripture's clear. You don't need to pray for God to do that. The amazing and scary thing is God's given you the authority to command that demon to come out. And it's not arrogant. You're not being anything more than what God just says for you to do. But you have the right to command that demon to come out. And actually, if you pray, you are taking away from the authority that God has given you. You're actually acting with a lack of faith when you don't speak. When you know what's going on and the Holy Spirit shows you and you see what's up, you know, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of that person." So that's just a good way to sort of see what are we talking about here when we're doing this. But and then we'll just look at one more, Acts 11, 19, 11. The TV evangelists love this one. but it just gives you a good idea of, I think, what's to come and what I'm looking forward to in the end times more and more. 1911. Paul is doing extraordinary miracles. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. I don't know if that gets you excited. That gets me excited. I'm looking forward to that day when God begins to do that again, when we start to see that, where it's not even us running into somebody. It's something that's just as simple as come in contact with us as carriers of Christ that shows up touching someone else. You know what I mean? That's the power of God. But what's neat to me about that is the power of God through us. I don't know why God chose to do this. It blows my mind that he doesn't need us. And yet as his body, maybe that's a good way to say it, he's allowed us that authority to be able to bring healing and bring deliverance to people in his name. So it's the simplest way I can say it. Carriers of Christ. Because Christ is in us. And it makes sense. Christ is the head. We are the body. You know, we're the one that reaches out. Okay. Questions?
Well, that statement just made there touches on, I was listening to a few weeks back where you said our own bodies, we've been given over authority over our own bodies. The body of Christ.
Yeah.
We've been given authority over the body of Christ in that realm too, right? So
makes sense. Yeah, it kind of makes sense.
Christ.
Yeah. So we're not outstepping when we're walking in humility, we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we run across that situation, we know this person needs to be free from that, we can step out in faith to say in the name of Jesus, you got to come out of that person, be released. Yeah.
In the interest of not freaking that person out, especially if they're a Christian, how do you explain to them what they're doing?
I would always ask for permission. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm just saying in my situation, I think it's great to talk to someone and say, would you like to be free of that? It looks to me like there's a, and we're going to do that tonight, actually, in the prayer time, I think. there may be some people here that have got some kind of hassle. We're just going to ask them, would you like to be free of that? Because what that's a faith statement, even for a person who's confused and is oppressed. Yeah, I would like to be free of that. I would like this thing gone. It's a way of giving permission. Satan comes and takes. God is always gracious. And so I think it's great just to ask, but would you like to be free of that? Because we could ask God to do that right now. So, not always the case.
It doesn't have to mean for them that they're not a Christian or like,
no.
Like if they believe they're a Christian, then
yeah.
You can say.
Yeah, you know, for a long time we thought, well, we're Christians. We can't have any kind of demonic hassle. I don't believe that anymore. You know, now again, if you only think possession, well, then, you know, that doesn't make any sense. But demonic hassle and levels of things that come against us all day long, I think we've seen that. And we've seen many people freed here at the church over years for that and come back and testify that say, man, this thing, you know, it's no longer in. And I can't tell you how different it is. Well, that's freedom from that hassle.
Can we heighten or train or practice our sense of discernment or
yes.
How?
Good question. Let's go on. Very good. No, Kim, you're reading my notes. Very good. So let's talk about some practical guidelines. I'm not saying the Word of God is not practical, but that's 2,000 years ago, and I want to help you see just how do you apply this? How does it actually work out sort of daily? Well, here's some guidelines to help people get free from demonic hassles. And this is a question that we came back to, and we definitely want to deal with this tonight. When a person's set free, make sure that they stay that way. Let's look at Luke 11:24. Because Satan is such a horrible enemy, you just need to know he's such a rotter. He will do everything in his power, and we have authority. But I want you to see an important scripture in Luke 11:24. This is when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person. That's a person who's been freed. Okay, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, "I'll return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order, meaning the person's life is sane. And you know, and then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is the kind of enemy we face. A person gets free, and Satan wants to come and make it worse. And so, just very practically, I'd say when a person's been freed from a demonic hassle, make sure they know Jesus. Give them the opportunity to be able to say, hey, you know, have you received Christ as your Savior? There's been a vacating of an evil force in your life. We want to fill that space with the presence of God. So make sure that person's saved. Give them an opportunity to go through salvation so they can know, yes, Jesus actually resides in me. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in their life and that Holy Spirit takes the place, the empty place that's been vacated by the evil spirit. That's a great principle to help people see that, yeah, you are free and we want you to fill up. If that makes it's the best way I can say you visually. There was something evil and hurtful in that space. Thank you, Jesus. You've removed that. But we don't want to leave that void there. We want to fill that with the presence of God and help that person start to learn to pray and to walk with God in a more intimate way. So when their person's free, help them, just make sure to help them stay that way. And be aware that Satan comes back and kicks at us. He comes back and tries to scare us. He hates losing ground. And when a person's freed from a demonic hassle, he loses major ground. When a person's saved, they lose major ground. When a person's healed, he loses major ground. So he'll come back in all three of those situations and say, you're not really saved, you're not really healed, you're not really delivered. It's just the way he is because he's such a horrible enemy. But again, that's where we help people start to see you have Christ in you and you know, fill that space up with the Holy Spirit. So that's a very practical thing. Second thing is this. I want to talk a little bit about how can demonic influence be recognized? And I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and I hope, I'm just praying God help us to not make something gospel that's not, but just some practical stuff that we've sort of seen in ministry at Oceanside over the years here, and I hope these things are helpful. How do you know if there's a demonic influence around or in a person's life? Well, one good way to tell is something doesn't line up. So you see something in a person's life, an area of health, and so many good things going on in a person's life, but there's one area that seems very, very out of place. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's just something that seems like, wow, this doesn't compute. It's like this person shifts into a different gear in this area and in every other area. That's an area to just at least pray and think through. Maybe there's a demonic influence, something that stands out. And you'll sense that from the Holy Spirit. This is what's great about the Holy Spirit in us. It's oil and water. The Holy Spirit will help you see that there's something wrong here. And even as you're praying for someone, you know, maybe just praying for some stuff and you say, hey, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. That's the Holy Spirit helping you see. But watch for something that doesn't line up. Seems out of the ordinary, I guess is a good way to say it. Watch for unusual responses. So sometimes, you know, I've seen when the name of Jesus is spoken, a person gets their back up or gets really angry or almost gets violent sometimes. That's a good sign that there's something in them, there's a hassle in them that's responding to that. In worship, when there's worship taking place and someone's, oh, this is lame, you're getting really angry about that, just watch for that. Be sensitive to that. Not always, but just be aware. When there's really good preaching and the anointing of God is on preaching and people go, oh man, that's such, oh, and everybody else is really grooving on, just pay attention. It's out of the ordinary. Why would that person be responding when everybody else seems to really be, just pay attention to that. Anger sometimes is a good sign. This flare-up of anger that in an unexpected place, sometimes that's a sign of demonic. Aggressiveness. If you have a relationship with someone and, you know, you're just good, you're buddies, you talk about all kinds of stuff, and you talk about an area and they push back with a really hot aggression, let's just think about that. Why is that different than every other area that we talk about? Just be aware there could be a demonic hassle in that. How else do you recognize it? Something that prevents a person from being around the Word or worship or the church. And we've seen this at Oceanside. I've had people say, I so wanted to go to church, but when I came in the door, there was something inside me that forced me to turn around and go back to my car. And I've actually talked to people at Oceanside that tried that multiple times, you know, and some people that have gotten free from that. That's a demonic spirit pushing against them, saying, I don't, that's the last place in the world I want you, is a place where God is operating, and you're saying, so there's a push back against that. So anytime someone's, you know, having some kind of situation, not always, but just be aware of that. So a pushback, a strong desire to run the other way, that's the good way to say it. Sometimes it could be the demon saying, you know, pushing against that person, having influenced the person, saying, I want you anywhere but right there, because that's a dangerous place for a demon, where God is doing things and people are being saved and being healed and being freed. You can see why a demon would want to make a person run the other way if they could. Sometimes a person just gets sleepy. I've seen this actually in the last 6 months at Oceanside. And some people just get sleepy at church, okay? It's not that the preacher was that great, okay? You know, but I also have seen strange, almost kind of a, like a, just a shutting down, you know, when God's moving. And I look at that and go, now, wait a minute, that person's just not a napper in general. You know, we can have coffee and they're not just napping. It's not narcolepsy, okay? You know what I mean? There could be something that's going on in that spiritual realm that's trying to insulate that person from that, from what God is doing in that situation. Just watch for that. Sometimes feeling sick. Sometimes there'll be something that'll come over a person, just some kind of sickness that makes them want to get away when they don't even have those symptoms in other areas, or they're normally a healthy person, but there's just something that flares up that's out of the ordinary. Again, you hear what I keep saying? Out of the ordinary is what we're watching for in the spiritual realm, and it would make them say, oh, I can't go to church today, or I can't stay in church today, or I can't stay for, I don't want to see those baptisms because I'm not feeling well. It just could be that. Not always. Again, I'm not making blanket statements, but I'm just trying to help your antenna go up. Anything that's out of the ordinary in the spiritual realm, be praying and listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, is there something here more than just normal sickness or whatever, sleepiness? another way to kind of see sometimes the influence of the demonic is when people do things that they don't want to do. So this is where addictions come in. Not every addiction is demonic. Don't hear me say that. Self-harm, many times, you know, you see people that are cutting and things like that. You know, we need to just be aware of demonic influence in situations like that. I think suicidal thoughts, many times, well, I say almost, I'll just say always, you know, have somewhere behind that, have, because Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. We need to be watching for those kinds of things. So if a person normally doesn't operate like that, and it's not a normal part of their life, but then there's this, you know, this thing like, I need to end my life, you know, I need to, if you hear someone talking like that, there's lots of things that we need to do just in mental health and into protection. You know, there's a lot of things like that, but just be aware of the demonic component sometimes in situations like that. Okay. You see, I'm trying to not to be too hard of an edge with you, but I'm just saying when you see things like that, that you go, don't just go, that was weird. Go, Lord, why was that weird? And Holy Spirit, can you help me to know and find out what's going on? And then just one little cool thing, too, is there is a spiritual gift of discernment. This is a spiritual gift like prophecy and like teaching and like giving. We see these in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. There are people that have a spiritual gift of discernment, and they are really, really good at knowing when there's a demonic source. Matter of fact, they wish they could turn it off many times. They just walk into a room and they go, "Ooh, that person right there, there's something serious." They just know that, okay? So get to know who those people are in our church, and sometimes you can just ask them for help. If you're praying for somebody, or maybe repeatedly you've prayed for somebody, say, "Hey, would you just come and pray with me with this person?" And get to know who those people are in the church. Now, we all have discernment. Every one of us as Christians has discernment. So don't cop out at me and say, "Oh, where's the special discernment dudes? Call them in." No, no. We all have discernment. But what I want you to know is God is so gracious in his toolkit for kingdom expansion. One of the tools he's put in there is the spiritual gift of the discernment. And they are so helpful. Now, if you think, you're not bragging because you didn't ask for it. How many of you think you might or know for sure you have the spiritual gift of discernment? Raise your hand. Dina, you have to raise your hand. Don't be a chicken. Yeah. I'm married to you, I know. Yeah, okay. So there are people in the body of Christ, and they're just such great people to reference. And regularly when we're praying for people and we're just up against a wall, I'll just say, "Hey, can you just come pray for me? You know, this is Julie, you know, and let's just pray." And the Lord shows that person something and they can break things through. So it's not a cop-out, but just know that this is so critical to God, he's actually given us specialists in the spiritual realm, and I'm so grateful for God for that. It's a really neat thing. Yeah.
So what do we do if we recognize that kind of opposition in our lives?
Ah, that is a great question. That is a great question. We're gonna actually have opportunity to pray together about that tonight. Sometimes you need other Christians to come along and just help you. Just come alongside and pray with you and lay hands on you. We're going to give an opportunity for that in the last half hour tonight. You also can have authority over that. Remember I said you have authority over your own body. You have authority in things. You can say, "In Jesus' name, based on his word, I am a child," or whatever the issue is. Say, no, this doesn't line up with the truth of who you are. You speak that and say, "That's not who I am." So you have authority over your own body too. But we can help each other in it too, which is neat. Which we'll do tonight too. So just practical stuff. Any other questions about practical stuff?
Yeah. Not so much a question, but more of an observation. When I was reading this, I noticed that the ministries of deliverance and healing seem to be very intertwined in a lot of these.
Yeah, they do. They do.
And yeah, we seem to suffer.
Yeah, I think we need to get a little smarter on that one. And, I think that there's something to learn there. Yeah, we'll come back to you. Shannon, will you say something?
I just so appreciate many times over and over again you keep saying when the Holy Spirit has shown you or ask the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we don't wait to hear what he's saying.
Yeah.
And the danger could be shifting into that imagination gear.
Yeah.
So I just so appreciate you, because it is all through the Holy Spirit.
And the great thing is we get better at that. Mm. Sometimes, you know, we only hear that, I call them the 2x4 moments, you know? It's like, "Oh, I got that. It was a 2x4 kind of a message." But there are delicate things that the Holy Spirit speaks to. And the fun thing about becoming a Christian is you grow, you get better and better about hearing the subtleties and the quieter things the Holy Spirit says. And those are really fun because he whispered something in our prayer time tonight that I can't wait to see what he does tonight. Just quiet things, you know, to be ready for. And so it's a fun journey. We can get better. We can grow in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, anytime you're praying for somebody or someone's coming for advice or you're dealing with an issue, just in your head, "Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, tune me up here. What is it you're doing? Give me an attention before I just run in and say, take two of these and call me in the morning." Mm-hmm. You know, spiritually, yeah. What are you doing, Lord? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, go ahead. I was just going to say, I think in countries where they kind of practice open witchcraft or things like that, maybe they're also more willing to accept supernatural healing and those kinds of things too.
Yeah, Mike says that in places he's been. He's like, yeah, this is a no-brainer. Just show me who's the strongest. Mike said that lots of times in places.
And then here, where we'd like to explain everything away, with psychology and medicine, and those things are awesome.
Demons know that.
Also explain away the demonic.
That's a great place to hide, right in plain sight. That's what I say, you know, in Western culture more. So, okay, let me just go on. I just want to finish with this. We have to, like I said in the very beginning of this course, we got to keep our focus on Jesus. One of the authors said, I'm aware of the devil, but I'm impressed with Jesus. Don't mix those up. And when you start to think about, you know, helping people get free from demonic, it can become something for some people that's like the center of their universe. It's not the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of yours, and his kingdom expanding and salvation, healing, that's what God is about. Part of it is helping people get free from the demonic. Look at Luke 10:17. We'll finish with this scripture. I read this earlier. Jesus sent out the 72, two by two, and they came back and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, man, I know you're stoked. Yeah, how cool is that? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Just like, yeah, are you shocked? I told you gave you authority. You went out and test drove it and it works. Yeah. So there's a lot of rejoicing. But look what Jesus says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's not the big party. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. Amen. That's the name of the game. Salvation and God's expanding kingdom. This little skirmish, if I can even say it that way, is going to be all over. We're going to talk about that next week, the last four chapters of Revelation. This is just a temporary skirmish, really, in the big picture of things. So don't let it become your whole thing, you know. Enough said. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll spend some time together. Lord, I thank you that the big picture is you. Lord, I thank you that you are seated, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. All authority has been given to you. I'm shocked that you give us authority, Lord, but I'm just so honored that you would do that. And Lord, help us to learn how to carry that authority in ways that you would want it carried in forgiveness and in tenderness and in healing and in compassion on people that are oppressed and hassled. What an amazing thing you've given us, Lord. And so I thank you for that, Lord. I pray you take the fear out of this because you love us so much that perfect love casts out fear, Lord. Help us to be lovers of people. When we come into these conversations, into these difficult places, they just know the love of God flowing through us so that they can take the fear out because they know that our heart is for them and for their healing and for their good, Lord. Lord, I just ask forgiveness for the theatrics that we've sometimes gotten involved in, and forgive us when we've gotten off balance and made this the main thing. It's not the main thing, Lord, but it's a thing, and you've given it to us, and so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to set the chairs up, for those of you that can stay around, we're going to pray.